Now let's speak to our God. Let's ask his blessing upon all that we do. Our Heavenly Father, we come to meet with you. We come to ask that you would help us in all that we do together this evening. We are well aware that the devil will do his utmost to turn our minds away from you, our thoughts onto other things that are not half so important as the worship and the praise of the one true and living God. So be near to us now. Bless us and help us in all that we do together. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now we're going to read together from our Bibles, and we're reading from Matthew's Gospel and chapter 11, and taking up the reading at verse 20, it's as follows. Then Jesus began to rebuke the cities in which most of his mighty works had been done, because they did not repent. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! But if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say to you, it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, who are exalted to heaven, will be brought down to Hades. But if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say to you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you. At that time Jesus answered and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent, and have revealed them to babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in your sight. All things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Now there we leave that reading of God's word and trust that he will help us understand at least something of what's recorded for us. Well, let's come and speak to our glorious God now. Let's bring our prayers and petitions to him. Let's pray together. We come to meet you now, our glorious God. Talk with us, Lord. Yourself reveal. While here on earth we rove, speak to our hearts and let us feel the kindling of your love. We have gathered together. We have done it so often, our Father. But we ask that tonight you would speak and minister directly to each individual heart gathered here. You know us all. You know exactly where we stand. You know if we have trusted you as our Lord and as our Saviour, or if we haven't. But meet us, come to us, and bless all that we do together this night. Speak to us through the reading and the opening up of your word. Speak to us through the singing of these hymns. We are singing, to offer praise and worship to you. It is an enjoyable thing to do. Hymns have a tremendous power to each individual heart. Grant that that might be so this evening, and bless all that we do. We bring so many things to you at this point. We think of those that are coming up to holiday times. Bless and keep those people. You know them all. Those that are amongst us this evening that will go soon. Bless and refresh them, we pray. Encourage them. Give them opportunity to put their minds and fix their minds upon the Lord who made so many glorious things. The same Lord that called so many to himself and still does, day after day. We thank you for that. We ask that you would continue to be mindful of the church of the living God. We thank you for this assembly of your people. We thank you for the many days where your truth has been proclaimed in this building. We thank you for those that have come to know you as a result of entering this place and hearing the gospel and believing that gospel message and going to you, our God, and saying to you, Father, save me before the end comes, when no one will be saved after then. So be mindful of every individual, whether here this evening or in some other place, that has ever come to know and trust you in this building. Hear us, we pray, our Father. We do ask for so many difficult situations that are going on in our world today. Over in Northern Ireland, there are problems. The Gerry Adams issue and all that he may have done. We ask that you would overrule in all circumstances that are going on at this time. We think of the situation in Syria, so awful, that we're reading of and listening about on our radios. We ask that it would please you to minister peace and ease to that land. We pray for those in positions of responsibility there and authority. We ask that peace, your peace, would come to that land. We think of Egypt and all that's happening there. We think of Russia and the Ukraine. And we don't know all the details. We hear things that are happening. But we ask, O God, that you would bring peace into our world. It is a war-torn situation that we feel and see and sense even now. But we know that your people, men and women made in the image of your own self, that have gone from various countries to go and to speak of you and your gracious love and mercy in some of these places where there are difficulties. Use what men and women have to say about you. Help us, our Father. We pray for so many issues in our own land. We think of so many young people that are unsure of who they are and where their life will lead them to in days ahead. We pray that young people might learn of you. And we pray that we might see many youngsters come into trust in you and be found with your own self. So continue with us in this sense, our Father, for the Church of Christ in all of its difficulties, for the many churches known to us that have no ministerial oversight. We pray that it would please you to raise up a new breed of men and women stirred by your Spirit, moved Amen. To follow you and to offer themselves into the service of God, mm-hmm. into the service of the Lord Jesus Christ, the King of Kings. We pray, our Father, for every church, particularly in the association that we belong to, that stand in this great need. Be near to each one of them. Help them and encourage them. And those that are growing, we ask your blessing upon them. We ask that you would minister to them. Those in particular difficulties, bewilderment, perplexities, we pray for such members of your church. We ask that you would be near to them and turn them to yourself and give them a sense that you know all the difficulties that they face. Be near, our Father. We ask for individuals here before us this night. We pray that you would bless those that go regularly into a place of employment. Use them to spread abroad the gospel of Christ. Those that meet with others in different ways, in schools, in colleges perhaps, or wherever, use each one of us to the fullest extent that we can be used. Bless us and keep us and help us. We earnestly pray, our Father. We ask that you would be mindful of those that perhaps this night are suffering in one sense or another, physically, mentally, even spiritually. You come near and meet with such people, we ask. So hear us, we ask, our Father. Let this day be a day of grace to many in the churches around. So often these meetings, such as this evening, are met and gathered together in order for the gospel of Christ to be proclaimed. Let it not be proclaimed this night without some evidence following it, Amen. That the gospel has been received into the hearts of individuals. Amen. So be near to us and help us, we pray, in these things. We ask all of these things in the name of our Saviour, Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
Now, I want us to look at part of that section that we read together in Matthew 11, verse 28, to the end of that passage. And it reads quite simply, "Come to me, all you who labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Now, these are very simple words. Very simple words of promise. And they're used here by the Lord Jesus Christ to men and women like us here this evening. And the promise is for all. Come to me, all you. So it's a message for all. All who are here this evening. All who could be here, but for one reason or another, are not. All in this town, all in this district in which we're set. These verses, or these words of promise here, are for all people without exception. And that's quite remarkable. We must try and resist the temptation to think that what you will hear in the next few minutes is not for you. It's all right for him, it's all right for her, but it's not for you. There are many things, numbers of things in this section that I believe will help us and encourage us. And the first is this: a promise is made. A promise is made. I will give you rest. Now, rest is promised. Refreshment is promised. Refreshment or rest is really a cessation of those things that have been or are presently laborious and exhausting and uncomfortable at times to us. Lack of rest or unrest is one of the most severe problems of our day. And it was clearly a great problem in the day when Jesus walked upon our earth. Today, perhaps more than many other periods in our history, we have little or no rest. We hurry to this, we hurry to that. We hardly have time to think and to stop and think about things. There are so many things to do. Failure often stares us in the face. You might not pass through this test. Children and young people have to satisfy examiners. They're terrible people. But there are so many that have to be satisfied. Schools at times are overwhelmed by the amount of tests that they have to administer. Children genuinely have to face the problem of failure. What if I don't pass? What's going to happen? It's coming up to exam times. All through our lives, we had to face such problems. Driving tests. Sometimes we pass them, sometimes we don't. Job interviews. Sometimes we have to go and we have to sit and we have to be grilled by those people that are interviewing us. Annual assessments at work. Relationships with other people. They're often at breaking point. And people hardly realise that they're at such a stage. Friends fall out with one another. Husbands and wives separate. Children face the prospect of not being sure of who they are. What name do we take? Do we take my dad's name, or do we take mum's new boyfriend's name? Or whatever. Such things like that. Men and women, boys and girls, are not at rest. Disappointment is an inevitable issue that we face. It's a hard burden to carry, and we do carry that. Now, the passage that we've looked at, the labour and heavy laden, these words, these verses mention really something that is heavy to carry. Those of us that labour and are heavy laden, it's an extreme kind of unrest. And Jesus knows that this is the case. Sometimes our health is not as it should be, or as what it once was. and we become restless. We feel restless. We know, or we suspect at least, that death will come. And we know so little about it. And it frightens us. Is that going to happen to me? Well, yes, it will. It will. Now, I could go on and I could explain to you some of the restlessness that I've seen. And some of it is awful. And some I would not even speak about publicly. But we are now living in a restless world. And we don't know what to do about it. We've tried to deal with restlessness. We've all tried that. We've turned on the radio and it's on, it's him again. Or whoever it is that's speaking. We've maybe tried certain things. We've altered our diets, if we can use that term. It's one of those horrible words that people don't like. We've had, well, some of us have, we've had our hair done differently, and we're told that if you have your hair done differently, you'll feel much better. I've wondered about that for many years, but I gave up 60 or more years ago. And it doesn't really help. We can try some of these different things. We've taken a break. Now, I realise that some of you are taking a break. But sometimes we want to take a break to get away from it all. And we come back. And it's not gone. The restlessness hasn't gone. At times we get to the point of saying and thinking, it's always going to be there. This restlessness that I feel that's eating me up is still there. And it's going to be there. The face drops. And people know that we're not at rest. The spirit, our human spirit is low. And we feel that we're not at rest. And we look as though we're not at rest. And other people see that we're not at rest. We know it. We know it. Now, it's to such people that the Lord Jesus speaks in this passage. To every person without acceptance, in this class of, or category of people, Jesus makes this promise. Now, this is Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the one who is God, as though he were no man. The one who is man, as if he were no God. And he speaks to you this evening. He's made this same promise millions of times to millions of people. And it's a wide promise. It's to all who are weary. No one is accepted. Every individual who feels restless is promised rest. All of us can know rest this evening. Those of us who would describe yourselves as Christians often need rest. And the promise is made to you, whether you're a man, whether you're a woman. If you, dear Christian people, are going through a time of restlessness, this passage is for you because it says to you that you can have it. You can have that rest. Now, before we go much further, let me press upon you the desirability of rest. Well, you know that it would be wonderful if this thing that's causing you unrest, we're not there. But for anyone to go to any kind of test, whether it's a job interview, whether it's a driving test or something else like that, something that you could go into and you might fail. You might fail. How would you respond? What difficulty it would bring to your self-confidence If you did this thing, then you didn't pass. You didn't come up to the right mark. Well, what a blow it would be. Would it not be far better to be able to go into this test or exam or whatever it was, to go into it and know that even if it ended not as you would like, not as you would wish, but if it ended badly, if you failed, you could still come out of it and feel to yourself with a solid conviction, you're still of real worth. And you are. You are. You're of real worth as a man or as a woman, not because of what you can do, but because of what you are. And it's tremendous to be able to look on a group of people that have value, not because of what you can do, but because of what you are, because of Christ. You're a man or a woman in your own right, and you have that ability that God has given to you. You're not of value because you've got these abilities. You're of value because of who you are. Now, I've known many ministers say, I live to preach the gospel. There's no reason for me to live if I couldn't do that. Now, you may have met such people. Well, I would say that you're meeting a man that doesn't know rest. It's not a rest because of what you can do. It's a rest because of what you are. Now, when Maureen and I and Mike and Rosemary were in America a few years ago, three, four years ago, however many it was, we went into the home of a lady by the name of Barbara Mandrell. Some of you might know the name. Phenomenal musician. Phenomenal musician. The house was a three-story log cabin. You ever heard of one of those? It's a magnificent place. But we went into this house and we were shown round. And several years ago, Barbara Mandrell decided that God would have her to retire. Many of us have felt that over the years. But Barbara Mandrell felt that. And she said she had this conviction from God that she should stop performing. And one of the things that she did was to give all her musical instruments away. She gave them all away. One of the instruments, doesn't matter what it is, it's in a museum now, in Nashville where she lived. So she can't play them again. And I heard an interview with her carried out by another man whose name doesn't matter. But she was being interviewed, and this man said to her, Barbara, do you sing still now? And she said, the only time I sing is when I'm in church with other Christians. And I'm not going to retire from that. She believed that God would help her. She lived for God. Not just to sing and play music of one sort or another. If people could come to this kind of position, we would be helped remarkably. They could labour and become heavy laden. And that's a great problem. But if they came to know that there was rest, it's remarkable what a difference it could be. A promise is made. And sometimes we think promises that are made to us, especially promises that are made by certain people on the radio and television, and we think, does he know what he's talking about? And you hear promises, we'll knock the price of petrol down, we'll knock income tax down a little bit, I'm not a particularly financial thinking man, but I know that some promises that have been made to me by certain people have never happened, and I don't think they will. But a promise that's made by Jesus Christ. What a difference. A promise for rest. Believe, dear ones, that the promises made by Jesus can be fulfilled in your life. Not just in another however many years, but as soon as they are accepted. So, the first thing about this passage is that a promise has been made. The second thing that we need to realise is that a person is mentioned in that promise. I, Jesus Christ, will give you rest. I will give you rest. The rest that we so desperately at times need can be found only in Christ. I will give you what you need, says Jesus. I can do something about your sense of inadequacy. I can do something about your restlessness, your sense of failure, your sense of the possibility of disappointment, your sense perhaps of coming exhaustion. Those things that are causing you so much unrest, Jesus says, this is my promise to you. I can do something about that. I can do something about it. It does at times seem too good to be true. But it is good. And it is true. And there are many of us here that have felt such things. Now, what does Jesus know about me? Some of us might say. You might be ready to say, well, how can Jesus help me? What does he know about me? How can he know about me? Now, if Jesus were an ordinary man, you might be right to query that. But he's not just an ordinary man. Jesus Christ is far more than that. He tells us that he came to lay down his life for men and women like us. He likened himself on at least one occasion to an ancient shepherd. If any of his sheep were in difficulty, he would put his life on the line. Jesus claimed to be the Son of God. Now, we might not understand all that's involved in this phrase. Jesus is the Son of God. Many of us don't know all the depths of that. But it's this one that said to you, that says to you, I can give you rest. I can give you rest. Jesus, as a man, knows just how you feel. Human feelings have been the same for many years now. Whether it was in the days of shepherds in Palestine, or whether it's in the days of this week that's coming upon us. He knows what it is to be disappointed. It doesn't matter so much whether the disappointment is over a lost sheep or if it's over some family tragedy that we find difficulty to think how on earth is this going to resolve itself. To each person that knows disappointment and exhaustion, it's the same. But Jesus Christ is also God. He's not just a man. And as such, he does know about us intimately. He knows us far better than we know ourselves. He knows that you have a soul. Now, many people just query this and deny it. What is a soul? Well, it's the part of you that cannot be seen, but it's still there. Most of us have never seen our hearts. I've never seen mine. I know I've got one, because sometimes it works overtime a bit. But I have a soul, and you have a soul. You might never have seen it. You might never describe it, but you have one. And the soul is something that you cannot comfort yourself. Only the Lord Jesus can do that. There is one who says, I promise that you can have rest. Rest not simply from an aching head or a weary body, but rest for the part that is really you. Now, dear ones, if you could find rest anywhere else, why should God have spent thousands of years preparing the world and also preparing Jesus Christ to come into the world with a promise of rest for the weary? What a pointless thing for God to have done, to send his Son into the world when rest could have been got easier in some other way. He wouldn't need it to have told you about things. So, a promise is made to you even today. It's a promise of rest. A person is named and spoken of to you. Rest. Jesus Christ is the one that can give you rest. Thirdly, in this section, there's a precondition mentioned. Now, I always have great difficulty when somebody says to me, there is a condition. And oftentimes, it almost seems to imply, well, there's a promise, but there's a condition that is going to make it not to happen. As children, we were always told, you're not to ask for things. You're not to ask for things. And then the phrase came up, if you ask, you don't get it. And if you don't ask, you don't want it. Now, it's a wonderful bit of philosophy. But to this day, we can hear the Lord Jesus Christ. We can turn in our Bibles to that passage in Matthew 11. And we can read that. You can have rest. You can have rest. That is so desperately needed. Well, what are these conditions? Well, the first one is this. Come to me. Come to me. All of you. And you can have rest for your souls. Well, what is it to come to Jesus? What is it to come? Well, John's Gospel, I think, explains this to some degree. In John 6:35. Jesus said to the people he was speaking with, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. So it seems to me that coming is almost equivalent to believing. Come, believe. Will you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? Coming to Jesus is simply to believe in him, to believe what he says he can do, to believe that he is trustworthy. He's not fooling you. He's not trying to waffle when he says you can have rest. He's so trustworthy that when he said he would lay down his life, that's what he did. He laid down his life. He did it in order that people such as you and me could have rest. And that's a simple thing and a widespread thing. The second of these two preconditions is this: take my yoke upon you. You must take all of the responsibilities that I would lay upon you. Now, what is it? What's a yoke? Well, it's some kind of harness that you can put on yourself that will help you to move something or pull something. It's a harness in that sense. I'm greatly indebted to Matthew Henry. He's been gone a long time now, but I'm looking forward to meeting Matthew Henry. If for no other reason for this, Matthew Henry says, the yoke of Christ is lined with love. The yoke of Christ is lined with love. So you can put it on, but it will be comfortable. It will be comfortable. And that yoke is a far easier yoke to bear than the yoke that you struggle with right now. And especially if you've never trusted the Saviour as your Saviour. It's a yoke that is far easier to bear than you will have to bear tomorrow. And I don't know what tomorrow is going to bring for you. But the yoke of Christ is a far easier thing than what you will have to bear without trusting in Christ. The world might object to bearing a heavy load, but the yoke that you are asked to bear, come to me, believe in Christ, take his yoke upon you. And he says to you, come to me. Now, I'm sure that there are numbers of us here that have come to Christ. But don't leave it at that. And don't say, well, I came once, 10 years ago, 20 years ago, a fortnight ago, whatever it is. Don't just say, well, I've come. Let it be, I am continually coming. Because we need to do that. We need to come and say, Lord, give me that promised rest. Give me that rest for my soul, that when my life is on the verge of ending, it will be okay, because I'm coming to you. I'm not sure whether I've mentioned this incident to you before. If I have, forgive me. If I haven't, well, it's a good incident. We had a friend many years ago. She was 18. Maureen and I knew her quite well. She came round to our house when we were first married. She was at art college, and her dad would take her to college every morning. And on this occasion, Jackie was her name, Jackie Lee. Jackie came out of the house. She was a very severe asthmatic. And she came out of the house to get into the car that Dad was driving. Dad was Harold. Harold wasn't a Christian. Jackie was. And Jackie collapsed. And she finished up, sat on the ground. She wasn't in the car, sat on the ground and leaning with her back on the door of the car. And Harold wasn't at all sure what to do. She should have had a puffer. She hadn't got the puffer thing, whatever they call it, with her. And he shouted, Harold shouted his wife, make sure you've got it. Get it quick. And then he went over to Jackie. And he said to Jackie, are you all right? We often say that, don't we, when somebody's, are you all right? Well, 3 seconds to go, I'll be dead. But yes, I'm all right. We use those terms. And Harold said to his daughter, Jackie, are you all right? And she, with a big beaming smile, she said, I'm all right, Dad. But what about you? If I should die this moment, I'll go to heaven. But what about you? And Jackie's dad said to me some years later, it was a good day when Jackie died. Because if she hadn't have died and if she hadn't have said those things to me, I would have been as a hell-deserving sinner as anyone. But now I know that one day I'll meet my daughter again. And Harold Lee's life was changed, as was his wife's, and as was his other daughter's, Gloria. A tremendous family. They served God. He went into Christian work in the latter part of his life. And it was all because he was told by an 18-year-old daughter that knows everything. We know everything when we're 18. We know it before then, but by the time we get to 18, we're absolutely convinced. You know, dads can't tell us anything. Mums can't tell us anything. But Jackie told her dad, if I die tonight, and Jackie died that night, sat outside on the floor of on the ground, leaning on the car. And Harold was heartbroken. They were very close. But because of what Jackie said, and because of what she was, he came to faith in Christ, and the whole family was turned around. And it's remarkable. Rest, dear people, is yours tonight, if you are in need of it. Heaven is yours tonight, and all of its glories. It's yours for the asking and the receiving. May God bless us and keep us and help us as we think and dwell on these things. Amen. Our gracious God, help us to know what is offered in this passage in our Bible. I will give you rest. Come to me. Help us to know what that means. Help us to know that our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who was man and the one who was God in the same person, he went along the road that led him to Calvary, where men were executed. And our Saviour went and was executed in the place of men and women like us here this evening. Help us to trust him and to believe in him. Go with us now, our Father. Bless us all over these coming days. Part us with the blessing of yourself, your Son, and your Spirit. For we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.